open our Bibles and read from Matthew chapter 5, verses 38 through 42. Matthew 5, 38 through 42. I'll be reading from the New King James Version. You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I tell you, not to resist an evil person. But whatever slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other to him also. If anyone wants to sue you and take away your tunic, let him have your cloak also. And whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Give to him who asks you, and from him who wants to borrow from you, do not turn away. It has been called the oldest law in the world. And that law is lex talionis. Lex talionis, yes. It is simply called the law of retaliation, or sometimes tit for tat, sometimes eye for eye, or whatever. But, interestingly enough, it first appeared, as far as we can tell, in the Code of Hammurabi. Now, Hammurabi ruled in Babylon from 2100 to 2000 B.C. Now, I want us to remember that Abraham entered Canaan around 2090 B.C. And the law of Moses was given about 1445 B.C. Now, isn't it interesting to see that this law of retaliation goes back even before the law of Moses? Now, I have a simple explanation. And the simple explanation was these people were living under the patriarchal law. And the same principles that were carried forth in the law of Moses were some of the same principles that were in the law of the patriarchs. And they are reflected in the Code of Hammurabi. I've had the privilege of actually viewing this with my own eyes. Never thought I'd live to do that. But in Exodus, let's turn over to Exodus 21. Here's what we have. Exodus 21, 23. But if any harm follows, then you shall give life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burn for burn, wound for wound, strike for strike. Again, we see in Leviticus 24, verses 19 and 20, if a man causes disfigurement of his neighbor as he has done, so shall it be done to him. Fracture for fracture, eye for eye, tooth for tooth. He has caused disfigurement of a man, so it shall be done to him. And finally, in Deuteronomy 19 and verse 21, your eye shall not pity. Life shall be for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot. Now, I know that sounds pretty rough, but in its purest sense, it is also a part of our lives today. However, like many other Old Testament laws, we find that the Jews had twisted and wrested the law of retaliation, as originally given, so that it was virtually unrecognizable in the days that Jesus walked upon this earth. when Jesus was dealing with establishing what the Father expects of men under the headship of Christ, he taught some valuable lessons on the law of retaliation. First of all, the law. In Matthew 5, verse 38, you have heard that it was said, and then eye for eye and tooth for tooth. Now, the law of retaliation was not being practiced as it was intended. That's what the problem was. It was intended not for private revenge, but for public punishment. It was a principle to be used by magistrates and judges. If you'll turn over to Exodus 21, and we want to begin reading with verse 1, and then down to verse 6, and then down to verses 23 through 25. Notice, now these are the judgments which you shall set before them. And then we go down to verse 6. Then his master shall bring him to the judges. He shall also bring him to the door, to the doorpost. And his master shall pierce his ear with an awl, and he shall serve him forever. If men fight and hurt a woman with child, so she gives birth prematurely, yet no harm follows, he shall surely be punished according to the woman's husband imposes on him, and shall pay as the judges determine. But if any harm follows, then, notice the context, then you shall give life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burn for burn, wound for wound, and stripe for stripe. Also notice, over in Deuteronomy 19, beginning verse 18, the judges shall make careful inquiry, and indeed, if the witness is a false witness who has testified against his brother, then you shall do to him as he thought to have done to his brother. Did you get that principle? You shall do to him as he thought to have done to his brother. So you shall put away the evil from among you. And those who remain shall hear and fear. And hereafter they shall not again commit such evil among you. Your eye shall not pity. Now notice the command. Your eye shall not pity. You're not to soften. Don't give any leeway to this command. Because he says, life shall be for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, and foot for foot. That's what the intention of the law was. And, in fact, the law was good. The law was good. In Romans 7, verse 12, therefore the law is holy, and the command holy, and just, and good. It would punish those who would not obey it. And it was a just law. What's more fair than a punishment that fits the crime? In fact, this right here is a sound principle of jurisprudence even today. That means the courts observe it. But even the Canaanite king, Adonai Bezek, could see the justness of this. Look with me, if you will, over at Judges 1, 6 and 7. The king fled, and they pursued him and caught him. Now listen. And cut off his thumbs and big toes. And he said, 70 kings with their thumbs and big toes cut off used to gather scraps under my table. As I have done, so God has repaid me. And then they brought him to Jerusalem, and there he died. He saw that what was done to him was just. And of course, we look at that today and we, oh, how barbaric that is. Oh, terrible. Well, that's God's law. That's God's law being executed. Now, notice also that the law was merciful. In fact, the law protected slaves. In Exodus 21, chapter 21, legislation regarding slaves surrounds this law of retaliation. And it kept judges from punishing too severely. It was a beneficial law for society as a whole because it protected the weak against the strong, the peaceful from the violent. It also preserved law and order through fear of punishment. If you'll look with me, please, at Deuteronomy 19. Deuteronomy 19 and verse 19. Then you shall go to him as though he thought to have done to his brother, and you shall put away the evil from among you. Now listen to it. And those who remain shall hear and fear, and hereafter shall not again commit such evil among you. Instead of being cruel and barbaric, it was a merciful law, a just law. If only our courts today would practice the same principle. And indeed, they should. If you'll turn over to Romans with me, the 13th chapter. Romans 13, I want to just read verses 2 through 4. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God. And those who resist will bring punishment on themselves. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For he is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is a minister, an avenger, to execute wrath on him who practices evil. That's what God set in order. And that's what God wants of jurisprudence today. But in the time of Jesus, they were not following the law. They were rather following a perversion of the law. It was practiced as a private, not a public principle, but a private principle, and used for the purpose of getting even. That's right. Now, the Old Testament prohibited revenge. Look at Leviticus 19 and down to verse 18. You shall not take vengeance or bear any grudge against the children of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. And again, over in Proverbs, chapter 20 and verse 22. Do not say, I will recompense evil. Wait for the Lord, and he will save you. What would you say that the essence of this is? Well, the essence is we are not to take the law into our own hands. This is why Jesus made the statement that we read in our introduction, Do not resist an evil person. Look at Matthew 5:39 again. Is there any doubt about what Jesus says? I tell you not to resist an evil person. And you say, well, what does it mean not to resist an evil person? Well, first of all, in Matthew 5 and verse 39, well, we know that we are to resist the devil in James 4 and verse 7. We're to submit to God and resist the devil and he'll flee. And we know that we're not to repay evil with evil. Look at Romans 12 again. Romans 12 and begin with verse 18. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Now listen to this. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Who said that? Well, that comes from the Holy Spirit. And it's what Jesus taught. In verse 39 of our reading, Matthew 5:39, notice that the slap on the cheek is not a life-threatening blow. It's rather an insult. In fact, implied in it is with the back of the hand. Okay? But we are not to encourage further insults and further violence. How would you do that? Well, for either a hockey game to break out or for a fight to break out, I don't know which, that would be making more violence. If he hits me, I'm going to hit him back. Well, here we go. Here we go. And one thing leads to another, and pretty soon both of you are in jail. Jesus said, don't do it. Just don't do it. It's better for us to endure further insults than to be guilty of wrongdoing ourselves. No doubt. And let God take care of that vengeance. He will do a much better job. Anyway, let God take care of it. Now, I want to make one note here. I don't believe that this principle in here prohibits the protection of life, yours or the lives of others. Jesus had no qualms whatsoever with his disciples having a sword as a part of their equipment when they traveled. Luke 22, look at it in verse 36, says, he who has money, a bag, take it. He who has a knapsack, take it. He who has no sword, let him steal his garment and buy one. Now, he wasn't telling them to buy a paring knife for the kitchen. He was telling them to buy a sword. And the only thing that a sword is useful for is preserving one's life or protecting oneself. So I have no problem with that. But I do believe that we have to bear up under a lot of stress when it comes to that which is right and wrong, and not allow ourselves to be embroiled in the activities of those that would violate God's law. Now, notice in, oh, there, I told you this. In verse 40, the taking of the tunic and cloak, again, is not life-threatening. The coat or tunic is a shirt that's worn next to the body. The cloak is an outer garment worn in the daytime and used as a blanket at night. Now, a cloak could not be kept overnight. Did you? And notice that in Exodus 22, verse 26, if you ever take your neighbor's garment as a pledge, you shall return it to him before the sun goes down. For that is his only covering. It is his garment for his skin. What will he sleep in? And it will be that when he cries to me, God speaking, I will hear, for I am gracious. Now, what does this mean? What does this mean? Well, Jesus says we must be willing to give something up rather than quarreling over trivial matters. That's, in essence, what he's saying here. And in verse 41, we learn that instead of grudgingly doing the minimum, we are to cheerfully go beyond it. Think about that. What's he saying in this essence? Instead of seeking revenge, do good. Simple. But a Christian is expected to be better than the rest of the world. And indeed, they should be. They should be better in attitude. They should be better in word. And they should be better in deed. Our righteousness must exceed that of the Pharisees. Now, what was the Pharisees? They made a pretense of righteousness. And Jesus said they were full of corruption. That's not us. Then Jesus teaches in Matthew 5 and verse 42, teaches us to be of a giving spirit. Remember now that he's still dealing with retaliation. Give to him who asks of you, from him who wants to borrow, do not turn away. Now, God doesn't want us to always give everything away because we make ourselves an object of charity then. But we should be wise stewards of that with which God has blessed us. But don't withhold something just because someone has wronged you. Well, I remember one time I wanted this and he wouldn't give it to me. I'm not going to give it to him either. No, we don't have that attitude. We don't have that attitude. That would be retaliation. And it fits the context. But furthermore, we need to be reminded of what Paul taught in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 15. Now listen to it carefully. See that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good both for yourselves and for all. Simple principle. We live, there's no doubt, in an evil and an unjust world. And we have many reasons why people will face us with insults and injuries of one type or another. And the more you stand up for being a Christian, the more you see them. But how will we respond to such things? Will we respond to him with more evil or with love? Now, we've got to remember this. Eventually, all evil, all evil, will be accounted for. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, beginning with verse 3, Paul says, "We are bound to give, bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as is fitting, because your faith grows exceeding in the love of every one of you. All of you abounds toward each other, so that we ourselves boast of you among the churches of God for your patience and your faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure, which is manifest evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you also suffer. Since it is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you, and to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he comes in that day to be glorified in his saints and to be admired among all those who believe, because our testimony among you was believed." Will you be among those who, as Paul says here in this reading, are worthy of the kingdom of God? Or will you be among those facing eternal destruction? Now, Jesus has given us the choice. And the way we conduct ourselves on a daily basis shows which choice we've made. Which choice? Which one will you choose? Which one? You have an opportunity to do something about your situation right now. If you have found yourself someone who is trying to take vengeance on another and constantly thinking of ways that they can get back at someone, you need to think about, no, this isn't mine. It isn't mine to deal with. You know, I had a situation, and I have enough time, so I'm going to talk about it. I had a situation one time where I was leaving a rental and going into a home. And I had reason in my own mind that the landowner had not been fair with me. Had not been fair. And, you know, I told him so. And needless to say, there's Judge Judy. Now, we didn't get to see Judge Judy. But I did have to go to court. And I went not because I wasn't going to pay him, but because I felt my cause was just. And I went in and I explained it. And the judge said, "Well, I can understand exactly why you feel that way. But," he says, "according to the law, you got to give this man his money." And I gave it to him. I gave it to him. Very slowly, but I gave it to him. But do you know, I told him as we walked out of there, got outside the courtroom, I says, "You know, my only solace in all of this is knowing that someday you're going to have to account for your actions to God. And that left him stunned. He was just absolutely stunned. But I can't say, I'm going to get you, because that's not the right attitude. That's not the right attitude at all. God will take care of it. That's out of my hands. And so often, things that happen to us from day to day are that way. They are out of our hands. Oh, we still worry about him. We still agonize over him. But they're out of our hands. We have to let God take care of it. And believe me, he will.